Well, this morning I want to talk a little while about unconditional love. I heard one time about a preacher that announced that he's going to be talking about sin. A little boy said, well, I wonder if he's going to be for it or against it. Well, I'm going to be talking about unconditional love for a few minutes. And you're probably wondering if I'm for it or against it. Well, it may surprise you, but I'm going to present the case against it. So far as God's love and the way that we understand as unconditional love. The popular idea about God's unconditional love. Now, the scripture clearly teaches that God initiates love, that God's love is unfailing, that it's undeserved, and that it's unilateral for the whole world. God so loved the world, John 3:16. Talking, of course, about the people of the world. And it's true that God loves the sinner. In Ezekiel 33:11, God said through Ezekiel, say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? So God loves the sinner, but I've heard preachers say several times, you know, God's love is unconditional. God loves the foulest sinner in the gutter just as much as he loves the biggest saint sitting in the pew. And people come away with the idea that God's love is so unconditional that he's going to just say to everybody, come on in. But you'll notice in Ezekiel 33:11, he didn't say, because I love the sinner, I'm going to take him in anyway. He said, say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. And he pleads, turn ye, for why will ye die? And in Matthew 23:37, Jesus looked down on the city of Jerusalem, and he wept over it, and he said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that stonest the prophets and killest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen doth gather her chicks under her wings, and ye would not. So God still loved the obstinate people, the people that wouldn't respond, and God still loves them. In that sense, God's love is unilateral. But as we think of it, the usual meaning of the word unconditional is without conditions. That's what unconditional means, right? You look it up in the dictionary, and it means without any conditions or reservations, absolute. And when we think about God as having unconditional love, people picture in their minds, well, God loves everybody just alike. He loves the vilest sinner in the gutter just as much as he does the best saint in the pew. And so we come away with the idea, well, God just likes everybody and loves everybody the same. And I don't think that's right. I know that's not right. You parents that have children, you love all the children in the community, don't you? But do you love all the children the same way you love your children? And I don't think God loves all the people of the world the same way that he does his people. So as we study this and we think about it for a moment, we want to consider three things. Number one, where did the idea of unconditional love come from? Number two, is it consistent with what the scriptures teach? And number three, could this be a modern packaging of the age-old message of false prophecy or universal salvation? So number one, where did this idea come from? Well, the words unconditional and love are not put together in the Scriptures. The Bible doesn't talk about God's unconditional love either in the Old Testament or the New Testament. As a matter of fact, as far as I know, none of the early writers, the church fathers as we call them, they did not hold to the idea of unconditional love. And as far as I can find, the phrase is used first in 1751. And it was used in a writing in 1751 to refute an idea of universal salvation and God's unconditional love, known as the Moravian heresy. The phrase unconditional love entered the mainstream pop culture English during the 1960s in the LSD culture and the hippie phase. What the flower children talked about, unconditional love. But the phrase didn't last long among the hippies because of its inherent contradictory nature. To love is to care deeply about the condition of the one loved, but under the influence, a lot of things made sense that didn't make sense when you thought about them. And after the drugs wore off, psychology flirted with the popular phrase in the 1970s in the transactional analysis fad. But this was shallow and quickly faded away. And just about then, a few influential Christian teachers stepped in and took the baton and started talking about unconditional love, and the rest is history. And now we hear all the time preachers talking about God's unconditional love. So with this questionable modern notion, we've got to ask the obvious question. Is this an idea that comes from above, or does it come from below? It makes a difference, doesn't it? And then on number two, is this idea consistent with the Scriptures? If we take the phrase in its plain sense, ordinary meaning, I don't think it is at all consistent with the teaching of the Scripture. If unconditional can cohabit the same phrase as love without canceling it, when you're not on LSD or something, when you're not high, then why did Jesus bother declaring the conditions for salvation? You must be born again, John 3. Jesus is the author of eternal salvation to them that obey him, Hebrews 5:9. Think about it. In a typical teaching of Jesus, much of what he said was teaching concerning the life-giving conditions of moving out of the position of being at enmity with God, of where we would experience God's wrath, and moving into a loving relationship with the Father where we would be accepted with God. The catchphrase unconditional love strips these words right out of our Savior's mouth. Hey, Jesus, you can't say that. Don't you know that God's love is unconditional? Don't you know that he loves the sinner just as much as he does the saint? In John 8:31-2, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. He uses some words here. The words if, the word then, it's conditional. If you do this, then something will happen. And unless, Matthew 18:3, unless you change and become as little children, you'll never enter into the kingdom of heaven. And this is the kind of teaching that Jesus did. Not unconditional, but he made it conditional. And then number three, could this be a modern packaging of the age-old false prophecy of universalism? We should consider the possibility that this catchphrase, unconditional love, might be a wolf in sheep's clothing. Could quote, unconditional love be Satan's latest packaging of the peace, peace message that's always been the essence of false prophecy? No, Satan wouldn't be that clever, would he? Whenever we call upon people to repent of their sins and get right with God, a typical complaint to that lecture is that God's love is unconditional, thus justifying witchcraft and illicit relationships and immorality and whatever. Since God loves everybody eternally, unconditionally, no matter what they believe or how they live, then preacher says, why, we're all on the road to the same place. We're just taking different roads to get there. What? Not going to fly, is it? Hearing this doctrine put forth with such piercing clarity from pagans and pseudo-Christians should give us all a hesitancy in our enthusiasm to embrace it. Often when Christians say unconditional love, we know they do not mean it in the exact literal sense. So we do not want to go overboard and say that anyone who uses the phrase is a universalist or is a heretic or is not a Christian. But we must look to the context and the meaning for those who have used the phrase without thinking about it. But at the least, we should be more circumspect, more watchful about the adoption of these catchphrases that are not in the Bible and bringing them into the terminology of the church and preaching lessons based on them and maybe leading people astray and jumping on the bandwagon of modern phraseology that is not rooted in the Scripture. Many have brought into the sentimental notion of unconditional love evidenced in the old popular song, gospel song, so-called gospel song, that says, though it makes him sad to see the way we live, he'll always say, I forgive. Well, that sounds nice, doesn't it? Unless we picture God as being a mellowed out grandfatherly figure, and this fuzzy romanticism and cheap grace, not the good news that we were on our way to hell and Jesus came and died for us to give us a way around it. God's love is truly amazing. God's love is unilateral. He loves the unlovable and gives His glory to them. Paul said, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps even for a good man, some would even dare to die, but God commends His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But He didn't say that if we go on in our obstinate sin, refuse to accept Him and to live for Him, that He'll take us into heaven anyway. That's just a fantasy. That sounds good. God's love is completely undeserved. God's love is unfailing for those in whom He delights, who responds to Him and accepts His Son. But God's love is clearly not unconditional, because the Bible tells us about wrath and eternal damnation that will come to those who reject the Messiah and the gospel. So let's be sure that we're found in the position of receiving God's love and not His judgment. Let's heed the conditions clearly set forth by our Lord that we can be at peace with Him. And let's shout the message of these conditions from the rooftops. Amen. Tell people that they got to do something to be saved. They got to change. They got to repent. Except you repent, you'll perish, Luke 13:3. Rather than retreating into this thinly veiled license of universalism or anything else that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, 2 Corinthians 10:5. God's love is certainly not depicted in the Bible as something that will admit everybody into heaven when we die unconditionally, because John said, be thou faithful unto death and I'll give thee the crown of life, Revelation 2:10. But unconditional love pictures everybody's getting the crown. Faithfulness, though, is a condition. Somebody said, oh, but I believe God's just too good to send anybody to hell. Somebody said, well, look what he did to the world of Noah. Look what he did to Sodom and Gomorrah. Look what he did to all these other people. They put, yeah, but it said, but God's mellowed out now. He's not like he was. Well, God says, I'm God. I change not. Let's look at a few verses to whet our appetite for researching and considering this further about the love of God. I'm going to be reading some of these from the NIV because they read smoother from the Old Testament especially. Jeremiah 5:12. They have lied about the Lord. They said he will do nothing. No harm will come to us. We will never see sword or famine. The prophets are but wind and the word is not in them. Scary, isn't it? That's the way a lot of people view the Bible and the warnings of the Bible today, and it's just wind. Nothing to it. God will let everybody in after all. We know he has unconditional love. Jeremiah 8:6. I have listened attentively, but they do not say what is right, God says. No one repents of his wickedness, saying, what have I done? My people do not know the requirements of the Lord. How can you say we are wise, since they have rejected the word of the Lord? What kind of wisdom do they have? Well, if we believe in unconditional love, why are we going to want to consider what we've done and the need to repent? Jeremiah 23:16. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Do not listen to what the prophets are prophesying to you. They fill you with false hopes. They speak visions of their own minds, not from the mouth of the Lord. They keep saying to those who despise me, the Lord says you will have peace. And to all who follow the stubbornness of their hearts, they say, no harm will come to you. But which of them has stood in the counsel of the Lord to see or to hear his word? Who has listened and heard his word? In the same chapter, verse 21, God says, I did not send these prophets, yet they have run with their message. I did not speak to them, yet they have prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel, they would have proclaimed my words to the people and would have turned them from their evil ways and from their evil deeds. Friends and brethren, you're not going to change people, make them feel all right in the condition they're in. Amen. In Lamentations 2:14, the visions of your prophets were false and worthless. They did not expose your sin to ward off your captivity. Words of the prophets were false and worthless. They did not expose your sin to ward off your captivity. The oracles they gave you were false and misleading. Reckon there's any kind of preaching like that this day and time? I'm afraid there is. Luke 3:7. You brood of vipers, John the Baptist said, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Wrath? Well, God's too good to exercise wrath on anybody. Don't you know he loves everybody the same? John the Baptist didn't know that. John 3:36. Whosoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. The Bible has quite a bit to say about the wrath of God. And I don't want to experience it. In Romans 1:18, Paul says, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. And in Romans 2:5, because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, and his righteous judgment will be revealed. Scary thought, isn't it? Ephesians 2:3, all of us also lived among them at one time, talking about the ways of the Gentiles, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature the objects of his wrath. King James said we were children of wrath by nature. Ephesians 2:3. Oh, that's what we just read. Ephesians 5, 6. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the carnal things that Paul had just mentioned, the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. In 2 Timothy 4, 2, Paul said to Timothy, preach the word, be instant in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust will they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, who will turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. And one of those fables is that, oh, God's just too good to punish anybody, and God's just going to let us all get by with anything. God's love is unconditional. In Luke 13:3, Jesus said, I tell you, nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. And he said it again in verse 5. And brother, when God says something twice, I think it's important, don't you? In Malachi 2:17, Malachi said, now watch this. I want you to listen to this. God says through Malachi, ye have wearied the Lord with your words. Yet ye say, wherein have we wearied him? He answers, when ye say, everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delighteth in them. Or, where is the God of judgment? But when we say that God's just smiling down on everybody, we weary the Lord talking like that because God knows it's not true. In John 15:9, as the Father hath loved me, Jesus said, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If his love's unconditional, why do we have to do something to continue in it? Well, he initiated it unconditionally. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. While we were sinners, he died for us. But Jesus said, continue ye in my love. Well, how do we do that, Jesus? In the next verse, he said, if ye keep my commandments, verse 10, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Can we stay in God's love and just do anything we want to? Live as we please? Serve the devil? Serve sin? But not what Jesus said is. Long time ago, you know, God said, these six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are abomination unto him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. You know, there are a lot of people today who say, oh, Christians, especially what they call evangelical Christians, they're preaching hate. They profess to be preaching love, but they preach hate. Because we preach against sin. Well, God is kind of preaching hate, wasn't he? These six things does he hate? Seven abomination to him. Solomon, he said that. John 14:21, Jesus said, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. Watch this. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. And I will love him. And will manifest myself to him. Did you get the chain here? Chain of thought? You have his commandments. You keep them. So you love him. A little bit earlier said, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you love your wife, you'll try to make her happy, won't you? If your wife loves you, she'll try to make you happy once in a while. We love God, we'll try to make him happy. And what makes God happy? Doing his will, isn't it? Samuel said, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. So he that has my commandments, Jesus said, and keeps them, that's the one that loves me. And the one that loves me shall be loved of my Father. Well, what went with unconditional love? And he says, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. And in verses 23 and 24, the same 14th chapter of John, he said, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. So if we're to retain God's friendship and his love, we've got to obey his commandments. So that does not sound very much like that God's love is unconditional, does it? In Acts 10:34-35, the Bible says, "Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that loveth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him." Who is accepted with God? The one that loves him and works righteous. Well, I thought it was unconditional. Peter didn't know that. James 4:8. James said, "Draw nigh to God, and he'll draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep, and let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up." Doesn't sound very unconditional, does it? You know, there's strong temptation to use vocabulary that's popular in society in order to make Christianity sound relevant. Which sounds good. Unconditional love, you know. Christians have something far better than what the world offers. But in expressing the good news of what we have, we don't need to confuse people by using words that are already loaded with humanistic connotations and systems of thought, as the word unconditionally. It would be better not to use the expression unconditional love, even though we may think we and everybody that hears us know what we're talking about when describing God's love. There are plenty of other good words to talk about the love of God, like 1 John 4:9, 10, and 16. "In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him." The incomprehensible magnitude of God's love surpasses any concept of love devised by humanistic psychologists. The doctrine of unconditional love is a myth that glorifies man, not God. Jesus says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." He says, "If you have my commandments and keep them, I'll love you and the Father will love you." He says, "Abide in my love." Are you in God's love today? That's an important thing. Are you in God's love? God wants you in his family. He wants you in his love, in that special inner circle that God has. Somebody says, "Well, that sounds really elite to think that we're the inner circle." That's what Jesus said to his disciples. "I'm not calling you servants, I'm calling you friends." But he didn't say that to everybody. He said it to his people. It's conditional. John 8:32, Jesus said, "If you believe not that I am he, you'll die in your sins." Luke 13:3 said, "Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish." Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned." Mark 16:15-16. Amen. Have you obeyed the gospel today? If not, can we assist you in doing that? He says, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give thee a crown of life." It's conditional. Are you being faithful? Do you need to be restored? Do you need the prayers of the church? We're here to pray with you and for you. If you're subject, won't you come while we stand? Why we say?